Scripture this afternoon you will find in Luke chapter 15. I want to read the first seven verses of Luke 15. We've finished our series in Life of Joseph. I want to turn now to a series of five sermons dealing with these three parables that Jesus told consecutively, and I think they are all tied together, and we'll look at that as we go through them, Lord willing. So Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, we're taking up the first of these three parables here in Luke 15 in our time together. But before we get to this first parable of the lost sheep, I want to talk about the context and the groups of people that Jesus is telling these parables to, because they are of great significance in understanding what Jesus is getting at when he speaks these parables. So if you look at Luke 15 here, he gives us the people who are surrounding Jesus at this very time when he tells us these parables. He says there, Luke does, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And then he goes on to say, he tells these parables. The first thing Luke is telling us is these groups of people were two, and they were as distinct from each other as left from right. There was the first group, the publicans and sinners, and then there was the second group, the scribes and Pharisees. They were standing by. These were murmuring and complaining about the other group, and especially about Jesus and his association with that first group. Now, if only these scribes and Pharisees would have grasped the gospel that was in their own murmuring. They said, and they had this complaint, this man receives sinners and eats with them. If only they had understood that indeed Jesus is the one who receives sinners. He doesn't become a sinner like them. That wasn't their accusation, but it's simply that he ate with them, that he mingled with them. Now, you understand, you know that these groups of people did not love each other as we are called to do. And especially the scribes and Pharisees hated the other group of people. They hated sinners and publicans. And part of the reason is because they felt they themselves were those who had kept God's law, had obeyed all of his commandments, were earning a righteousness before God that would give them to be heard of God, while these sinners and publicans were far from God. They were Gentiles. Some of them were even Jews who engaged in these kinds of sins. And therefore, it's causing these, or it's allowing these scribes and Pharisees to have bitter thoughts and enmity against them. The word sinners that is used by Luke here describes for us those who no longer continue or had not continued in the law of the Lord. And the Pharisees and scribes and their rabbis had taught that to even eat with these sinners was mingling with those and almost, as it were, committing sin ourselves. So the scribes and Pharisees wanted nothing to do with these sinners. Now, when Jesus is going to talk about these parables, he's going to be saying it with this as his backdrop. And he's going to take step by step to get into the heart and latch, as it were, onto the hearts even of these scribes and Pharisees. The sinners and publicans gladly heard Jesus. But you see, Jesus' intention is not to disregard the scribes and Pharisees. The heart of Jesus is as tender and compassionate and longing for them to come into the fold as it is for these publicans and sinners. And we often lose sight of that reality. And so as we come to this first parable, we'll see something of this heart of Christ as he tells us this good shepherd came to seek what was lost. And so we come to this parable. I want to look at primarily verses 4-7 under the theme of our faithful shepherd. We're going to see him first seeking, then we're going to see him finding, and third, we're going to see him rejoicing. Our faithful shepherd, seeking, finding, and rejoicing. There's much discussion about parables, dear friends, in the commentaries and in sermons that can go on and on about the details of parables when perhaps there is nothing more mentioned than just 90 and 9 in this case as a context upon which we are focusing our attention on the one sheep. Some have tried to say, well, these 90 and 9 sheep are those who are the Gentiles who are lost. Others who are saying that, well, these 90 and 9, as you read later in this parable, were just in themselves and need no repentance. So he's pointing here to the scribes and Pharisees. But I think Jesus' intention with this parable lies in this one sheep. And that's where our attention needs to come as well. But beyond that, there is the shepherd himself that Jesus' focus and attention lies. And if you know sheep, you know something about that when they go astray, it's not like a cat or a dog or a homing pigeon that when they've gotten lost, they can eventually find their way back home. Not so with sheep. They are, it seems, senseless. They don't even realize where home is, and they've been distracted. They've been attracted to something, and they pursue that thing, and then they are eventually lost. And they are not aware either of the danger that they may be in, even. Clearly, this is a picture, isn't it? And isn't Jesus in each of these parables bringing it at the end home to the hearts, not of sheep, not of coins, not of sons, but of sinners? And isn't this then a picture, this lost sheep, of each one of us by nature? We read that the prophet Isaiah says, chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Peter affirms this in Peter 2:25 when he says, for ye were as sheep going astray. We're like sheep. That's a picture of us. Who are attracted and distracted by the things this world sets before us, and by nature our own evil hearts inclining toward them are led astray as a lamb to a slaughter. This is the picture that Jesus is setting before us. And even though we may not go to the depths of sin as others in this world go, nevertheless, we are all pictured here as sheep deceived and going and gone astray, and we are lost. We are by nature, as Jesus is saying in this parable, lost in a wilderness of sin. We were once the flock of God in paradise, and we lost that happy place where we dwelt in communion with God, and now we live in this wilderness, and we are as this sheep who's gone astray. Christ, the Good Shepherd, is not the reason we've gone astray. We have chosen as the sheep, made the choice to leave the fold, to rebel against God. By our sin, bearing testimony, we would not have God rule over us. And the message of this parable is not like the message of the gospel to sinners is, seek God and find Him. The message of the gospel is, this God against whom the sheep have gone astray and went their own way has come to seek and to save which was lost. That's the amazing wonder of all these parables. It isn't as if we go on a mission to find God. No, He is on a mission to find sinners and to bring them to the fold. When we read the word here, lost, in the end of verse 4, goes after that which is lost. Isn't simply a word used, he can't find his way, but it's a word that describes how we are destroying ourselves. And this is a word too. This sheep lost is ready to be destroyed by animals, ready to die of thirst in the wilderness. And so it is with us. We are helpless, lost sheep who have gone astray. And the wonder of this parable is that there was a shepherd who was seeking this sheep. The shepherd has his roving eye over his flock, and he knows just when one is missing. And he leaves all that he has behind to seek this one sheep. It's the heart of the shepherd, his love, his care, his kindness toward this sheep. It's almost as if he now has one sheep and he pursues that one until he finds it. Isn't this the heart of God, really? The heart of Christ? When we read in the prophet Isaiah 49, verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. This is the words of God as he's describing his heart towards sinners. As a shepherd will seek after a sheep, even give his life for the sheep. And so Jesus says, the shepherd leaves the 99. And what a wonder that Jesus seeks sinners, these publicans that had been described at the beginning part of this chapter. He doesn't wait and say, well, maybe the sheep will find his way home. No, Jesus immediately sets out to rescue. And the point of this parable is then this good shepherd who seeks. Has he sought you? He seeks until he finds. This is his work. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the point of Luke. In his whole gospel, he is searching and seeking until he finds. And that brings us to our second thought. The shepherd, our faithful shepherd, finds. When you get to Luke chapter 19, we read of that chief publican, Zacchaeus. And you will remember, as Jesus, it seems, is just going from one place to another. He's walking along the road. He stops and he looks up. He's seeking. And there in the tree, he finds one of these sinners. And he calls him down. And he says, Zacchaeus, I need to abide at your house today. And in light of that, what Luke says, this is Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was unaware of how lost he truly was until Jesus said, I'm coming to be at your house today. And what a humbling thing it was for Zacchaeus to have this wonderful teacher, this holy man and this Son of God, the Good Shepherd, come of all places to go to be in his house. One can only wonder why then he says, I'll restore everything I've taken away and even to sevenfold. Because his heart was overflowing, you see, as a sheep who had been lost and was found. He wants to live now in thankfulness to this shepherd. And the word here is so critical. He seeks until the end of verse 4, until he finds it. And when we think of Christ as the Good Shepherd, that's precisely what he did. He came from glory, a place where he had complete communion with his Father and was at rest and peace. And all the angels of God would have worshipped him as the Son of God as well. And yet he came. He came to this earth to seek. He came all the way from glory to live here in this world. He dwelt in a place that was a wilderness as he was going about seeking sinners. We read of God's free sovereign grace in Ezekiel, the prophet, chapter 34, 11. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And the intensity, you need to understand the intensity of this word until. He will seek without any rest. He cannot rest until he's found it. He's not going to leave you rest until he's found you. This word is so full of meaning. He will search for days and weeks and months and years even with some people who've heard the gospel, who the Good Shepherd is calling, come unto me, all you who are laboring, heavy laden, and you've not heard his voice. You've not been brought into the fold. He's pursuing you. And the sinner rushes onward. Deeper and deeper, and yet the shepherd goes onward, deeper and deeper. He was willing to go, as we heard this morning, to the place where he bears all our guilt and shame. And he takes on him the death this sheep deserved, placed himself in danger. And the shepherd comes and takes the place. Now, there's shepherds today who've trained their dogs, and they send the dogs out to go get the sheep when they've gone astray. Comes back to the fold, perhaps, but bloody fleas from the dog bites and chasing it in return. Not this shepherd. This shepherd is being pictured for us as full of anxiety and concern for this lost sheep. His love and tender care for this sheep is immeasurable. He expends his energy, his resources until we find this sheep. No trial's too great. No burden is too heavy to bear. No ravine too deep to crawl through. No mountain too high to climb. No enemy too fierce to defend this helpless sheep. He takes on himself as the Good Shepherd all that the sheep has brought on themselves. He bore the full wrath of God. He bore the weight, the scorn and mockery of wicked men. He endured every drop of the wrath of God against sin of the sheep
that he can find the sheep and bring it back home. And what does this shepherd do? He sought the sheep, and what does he do now when he finds the sheep? He haul out his rod and staff and drive the sheep back? Does he speak angrily with the sheep? Why did you run away? Why have you been so bad? And remember, seeking lost sheep is not just his work at the beginning. It's our whole life long. David, when he pens that lengthy Psalm of 119, he's talking about his delight in the law of God and the testimonies of God and the statutes. He will walk in the ways of God. And then at the very end, he summarizes, in a sense, "Seek thy servant, for he, like a lost sheep, is gone astray." That's even after our grace has found us. He is always there seeking us. What a testimony of this faithful shepherd. What a true picture of Christ, who descended into the valley of humiliation, even suffering and death, to redeem and ransom us who are continually going astray, because he loved his sheep. How does he find that sheep? Well, he finds that sheep repenting. Because that's what he says at the end here. He goes out to seek until he finds it. When he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. But he says, "Rejoice with me, because the sheep has repented." You see, the way of return is even pictured here by Jesus. He's going to flesh this out more in the next parable and in the third parable about the son. But here he's already indicating that this sheep, when it's found, he finds a repentant sheep. The way of return to the fold is by the way of repentance. And Jesus' point to the scribes and Pharisees: you say you don't need repentance. When you see these sinners and these publicans, they have repented. I have found them, and they have come to me. They have turned from their sin to the living God. And the scribes and the Pharisees scratch their chin and they say, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Us? Repent? Of what?" But the publicans and sinners, when they heard Jesus tell this parable, he's speaking about us. But what a wonderful thing! There is a good shepherd who sought us until he found us. They received his word gladly. What is repentance? Well, it implies that we have a knowledge, at least to a measure, of sin, of how we've gone astray. And it's not just a mental knowledge that we can sign an answer to some question that's asked us in catechism, or maybe to someone who would ask us off the street, "Do we sin? And what is sin?" And we go, "Yes, we sin, and sin is against God's law." But it's an acquaintance in our own hearts and our own lives that we, like the sheep, have gone astray. We are alienating ourselves and have gone our own way. And that our heart by nature is corrupt and covetous and sinful, and we deserve God's wrath. And we turn from that sin that has caused these things unto God, unto Jesus Christ, in the way of repentance, clinging to him, trusting in him. Repentance is grieving over sin, of having gone astray, having been lost. And it's a longing that that sin which is in our hearts and which we have gone from God would be corrected, would be cut off. We would die to sin and we would live now unto God, and we would rejoice in that God has sent the shepherd. And we desire to live unto him. You see, God doesn't save these sheep, somehow an unaware animal. But he saves them, as Jesus is saying here. He saved them, and he's brought them to repentance. He's brought them to lean upon the shoulders of this good shepherd. They love him. Who first loved them? You see, there's no thanks to be given for the sheep for being found. It would have continued on its way wandering until it either died of thirst or fell in a ravine or destroyed of animals. But all thanks and glory belongs to the shepherd. The good shepherd who finds, who seeks until he finds. And is that not also the words of everyone who has been found? We are kept, Peter says, by the mighty power of God through faith unto salvation. Without me, he has said, you can do nothing. We read, and when, verse 5, he found it. What a moment of rejoicing. When he lies his eyes on that sheep, maybe tangled in a mess of briar and thorns, he found it. No doubt he runs to it to see if it's injured, if it's how well its health is. And he picks that sheep up in his arms and he holds it and presses it to his breast. That's what's pictured here. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he brings them home. This is the picture of Christ. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. He picks it up, lays it on his shoulders, and he returns home. What a picture of what Christ has done for sinners, for sheep who had gone astray. And what does this say about at this moment as he's found this sheep and has he found you? Do you remember that time of first love, so called, in which he has laid his eyes on you and he's called you to himself and you turning from your sin unto God? It was as if he laid you on his shoulders and he bore you. And you felt his love, every beat of his heart you could feel toward you, one who had gone astray, one who had sinned against him. But he, the good shepherd, took your place. He takes you up, and the picture here, no doubt, is when he places you around his shoulders. He has both hands laid hold on you. He places the weight of this sheep, no matter how tired he may have been searching, no matter how much he had gone through, he's laying this sheep on his shoulders, bearing all the weight of the sheep on himself. And yet he rejoices. It points to his power. It points us to his victory. He has accomplished all the sheep needed. He has rescued this sheep. He is bringing it home to glory. And from beginning to end, all we do as lost sheep is destroy ourselves. But here is pictured for us one who is a complete Savior. His joy begins, friend, when the work is over, but even when the work is begun, because he knows it will be brought to completion. It's hard for us to fathom, but even as Christ is there in the garden, bearing this weight and sweating drops of blood and his excruciating pain in his soul and life, his eyes fixed on his Father's purpose and glory and the joy that was set before him. It was for that joy, those lost sheep, that he has
eye was fixed, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. There is no greater delight for Christ than that sinners of whatever stripe and sort they may be, come and rest all on him. Have you come, however your weight of sin might be and even is today, and you rest, you allow all that weight, you allow all that grief to rest on his shoulders? If so, and when so, this great shepherd rejoices. Is there in your heart perhaps this persistent, dogged unbelief? That even after the Lord has come in some measure and spoken to your soul and has lifted you out of pits, of depths, and of sin, that you still wonder if he is this good shepherd that's portrayed here that will rescue you to the very end. That his forgiveness and his love does not change. That he returns and he seeks those who are lost. And he doesn't do it grudgingly. He does it willingly. And when he finds sinners turning to him, when you would come before him and confess your sin even now, how you've gone astray. You've gone astray again, and maybe the same way. When he finds you even today, he picks you up. He embraces sinners. And he rejoices. Does he lay it on his shoulders wearily? No. Does he lay it on his shoulders half-heartedly? No. Begrudgingly? No. Complainingly? No. He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. He rejoices in lost sheep who are found. Not a word here is spoken of rebuke or of admonition. He lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Even though he has the long way to go back home. And why does Christ rejoice over repentant sinners? Because he gave his life for them, and he's seeing now the fruit of his labor. He's seeing them returned to the fold. He rejoices in the will of his Father that he sees now what his whole heart has been yearning for is realized. And though we don't read at that moment he spoke to the sheep, no doubt the sheep on his shoulders could sense, could feel, had some understanding. The shepherd had found them. And the silence of that occasion in which he's walking from the place of finding until he gets home, the silence is broken. When he calls his neighbors and his friends and he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And in this picture, do we not find the character of our Lord Jesus Christ to returning sinners? Think of the woman at the well. Come for water. Jesus speaks to her. Tells her about the living water, tells her about the husbands she had, until she comes to believe he is the Messiah of God who has living water, and she returns to tell the whole village. And think of Mary, this sinner, this woman, who comes out of custom, without any protocol, and she comes to his feet and she washes his feet with tears and her hair. What about the thief who in the last moment of his life is crying out to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? Does Jesus say to Mary, "There's a time and a place for my feet to be washed. You set off to the side"? Does he say to this woman at the well, "I know all about you and your husbands"? Does he say to the thief on the cross, "Remember when I come to my kingdom"? "Yes, I will remember all right what you did. You cast the same in my teeth." He says none of those things. But he draws them unto
himself. As I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn to me and live. It was love in the heart of the shepherd that seeks the lost sheep. And when he has returned with this sheep back home, he calls his neighbors and friends together to rejoice. How much more is the value of a sinner than a sheep? And if this man does this with a sheep, how much more would Christ with returning sinners? What was happening here? The Pharisees and scribes were not rejoicing. They were angry. They were murmuring against Jesus. By implication, because of their murmuring against the good shepherd for having brought in the lost sheep of sinners and publicans, they were saying, we're not even friends and neighbors with the shepherd. They were outside of the kingdom. We'll see that throughout this sequence of parables, even with the elder son. But the question for us is, how do we respond when lost sheep are brought into the fold, of whatever magnitude they may be, of sinners? Do we murmur? Do we complain? Or do we rejoice? Was the rejoicing over the 99? No, Jesus said not. They didn't, he supposed, need repentance. But over the sheep was found. And the question could be asked, well, why would the angels, because it says here, notice if you look to the next parable too, but at the end it says here, likewise there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And then at the end of the next parable, verse 10, it says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one that repents. Well, what's going on here? Do angels have insight into the knowledge of when one is found and who has been lost and he's brought to regeneration and repentance? Jesus says there's joy in heaven, and there is. I can only imagine this, that Jesus, as he's seated in glory, as he's watching over all the events that are transpiring on earth, and as by his Spirit he is going and searching as the good shepherd for lost sheep, and when he finds one, and a man or woman or child is brought to their knees in repentance and brought into the fold by leaning on the shoulders of the shepherd, trusting alone in him, the face of Jesus radiates with joy. And the angels who are ever beholding his face rejoice. Has there been a time when heaven resounded with rejoicing when the shepherd found you? Or is he still seeking a sheep who's gone astray? He's coming with his word time and again to us. He seeks until he finds. This parable, dear friends, sets before us several truths. First, we have seen is that we are lost. We have left the fold. We are gone astray. We are in danger of dying, being consumed. Have you seen yourself as a lost sheep? The second thing this parable sets before us is there is a good shepherd, the great shepherd, who seeks until he finds. And he is seeking even now sheep who've gone astray. And the last thing we see is Jesus rejoicing. He's rejoicing now as sheep are brought into the fold, and he's going to rejoice to all eternity with these sheep who have been gathered in and he's brought them home. In Matthew 18, verse 12, and in this parallel passage, we read the words, "If so be that he find it." It doesn't speak to us of the inability of the shepherd to find the sheep, but it speaks to us of the unbecoming character of the sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd calling, "Where are you? Where are you?" And we refuse to heed his call. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come to Thee in the afternoon of this day and pray that Thy word we may have heard, but be blessed to us, that we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, that we would lean hard upon His shoulders, His mighty redeeming shoulders, who has taken the load and guilt and death, that we might be borne back on His shoulders into the fold. Lord, we pray that Thou would give, as we have considered this parable, to know when we have been found, and if we have gone astray again, that we may return unto the Bishop and Shepherd of our souls, even the Lord Jesus Christ, with repentance and sorrow and trust. Be with us, we pray, throughout this week and the rest of this day. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.